Today we are on the second part of our 8-part series on the book of Psalms, and this series is entitled Song for All Seasons. It's 8 parts, and today is part 2. The psalm we are unpacking today is the psalm we sang and read earlier, Psalm chapter 8. The title of today's message is When I Feel Small, from Psalm chapter 8. And this psalm was written by David for the purposes of public worship in the temple. It's like what we did just now when we sang Psalm 8. It is written for public worship. David wrote this psalm as he was reflecting on a time that he was on the run, feeling scared, feeling fearful of his enemies, feeling helpless, feeling small. He was fleeing from them, and then he was feeling insecure and fearful. And this message that he wrote in Psalm is that when we are small, when we feel small, we remember that our God is great and majestic, and yet he cares intimately for us. Now, let me introduce the structure of the psalm. Psalm 8 adopts what we call a chiastic structure. And a chiastic structure is a literary device used in Hebrew poetry where a sequence of ideas is presented and then repeated in a reverse order. So the structure is named after the Greek letter chi. If you study statistics, you might remember the chi distribution. So it resembles the letter X, and it represents the crisscrossing of parallel elements. All right. So let me show you what this means in the context of the 8th psalm, okay? So it starts off with this idea. If you show the next slide, please. It starts off with this idea in verse 1a that God is majestic. Then it moves to the next theme, God's rule above the heavens. And then it comes to the tip of the X, or the middle of the X, man in relation to God. And it comes back to the parallel, man's rule on earth. And then it wraps up with the idea that God is majestic, all right? So A, B, C, B, A. That's the flow of today's psalm that we're unpacking today. So therefore today, instead of numbering our points 1, 2, and 3, we will number the points A, B, and C consistent with this diagram. So I want you to bear this diagram in mind as we unpack this psalm. The first theme that starts and ends the psalm is that the Lord is majestic, all right? The Lord is majestic, not a blaze engagement session. The Lord is majestic. Thank you very much. Yes, the Lord is majestic. That's the first point, point A. The Lord is majestic. We learn this from verse 1A and verse 9. Okay, so you can copy this down. Point A, the Lord is majestic from verse 1A and verse 9. If you're down with that, I want us to read it out together on the count of three. Let's show the next slide, please. Let's read it all together. You can choose whether you want to read the left side or the right side. It's exactly the same, all right? One, two, go. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this psalm starts and ends exactly the same, declaring the majesty of the Lord. And I want you to understand something very interesting that you might not pick out from both the start and the end of this psalm. The first word, Lord, and the second word, our Lord, this word, Lord, is different in the Hebrew word. Okay, the Hebrew word used for each Lord is different. The first Lord with the L-O-R-D in all capital letters, that word is Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal covenant name as revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses asked him, what is your name? And the Lord said to him, I am who I am. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. His personal covenant name with his people is Yahweh. I am who I am. And this name means that the Lord, he's self-existent, he's beginning, he's the beginning and the end, he's all-knowing, he's eternal. All right? The second word, Lord. So Lord, our Lord. The second Lord is the word Adonai, the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai means Lord, Master, Sovereign One. So the second Lord is not a name. It is more of a title. It is used for a master, a ruler, a king. The idea, when you put these two together, Lord, our Lord, is that Yahweh, The Lord that is self-existent, that is eternal. He is the beginning and the end, the Lord of the universe, the God of the heavens and the earth. He is also our Lord, our Master, our King, the one that we revere, the one that we submit to, the one that rules over us, the one that we have a relationship with. All right? So, Lord, our Lord. That's what it means. Then after that, the psalm moves to a parallel. And I want you to catch this, that God's rule above the heavens is mirrored by man's rule, or rather, man's rule on earth is mirrored by God's rule above the heavens. You need some time to copy this down. The second part of the psalm, part B, all right, when we move to the next part of the psalm, part B, is that God's rule above the heavens in verses 1b to 3 mirrors man's rule on earth from verses 6 to 8. So we are moving along the chiastic structure of the psalm. Later on at the end of the sermon, I will put this whole thing together for you. But as we are moving along the psalm, the first part of point B from verses 1b to 3 declares God's rule above the heavens. Can we show the next slide, please? Not this one, the next one. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And David is writing that God's glory is evident in the vastness of the heavens and the universe. His power and His majesty are obvious because they are being displayed every day in creation itself. And David writes that even the praise of children and infants can silence the enemy. Can we keep that slide on, please? Can we just keep that slide on so that the people can just refer to verse 1b to 3? That even the weakest human beings, like children and infants, they can bear witness to God's greatness. We don't need strong, mighty men. Even the praise of children and infants can silence the enemies, the weakest human beings. The heavens, the moon and the stars are so vast and so infinite to us. And yet, it is the work of God's fingers. And that's meant to contrast how big God is compared to us, how vast, how majestic God is compared to us. When we look at the heavens, when we look at the universe, it is so immense compared to how small we are. And yet, God is the one who created all this. And then it moves to the parallel, the second part of part B from verses 6 to 8, showing God's purpose in putting everything in all creation under our rule. Verses 6 to 8. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. David is reminding the people that humans are not ruling over creation because we are very great. Humans are not ruling over everything because we're very smart. We are the most developed of all the animals, of all the mammals. No, David is saying that God is the one who entrusted the authority to rule over all creation. And this goes to the very back, to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where God gave His most precious creation, mankind, a creational mandate of dominion. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so when God created mankind in His own image, He blessed them, He commanded them to be fruitful and increase, and then He gave them the authority to rule over God's all His creation. God's creational purpose is that all of us, humankind, mankind, reflects His image by representing His rule over creation. And it's important for us to understand that this is given by God and trusted by God. Man's rule on earth is given by God. You see, the problem is this, that many people think that we are gods. They don't believe in God. We think that we are gods. We, humankind, get to determine everything that happens. But the truth is that we are so finite compared to God. We try to be like God. We reject God. And that is essentially the very nature of sin, where mankind tries to take God's place, to be like God because they think that they are God. And in the Garden of Eden, it was the serpent who tempted Eve with the idea that if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And all throughout humankind, there is a wrestling where sometimes man falls into sin, where they want to be God, they want to live life their own way, and they reject God. That is the very nature of sin. We must come back to remember God's creational intention, that the authority that we have to govern the earth and rule over all creation comes from God in the first place. So we bear this in mind, that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. God is the one, by the works of His fingers, He created the heavens, He put and set the universe in its place, and then He entrusts us everything that He has created, the heavens, all creation on earth, He entrusts us to rule in His image, to represent Him, to rule over it. So when we bear this in mind, that you have set your glory in the heavens, through the praise of children and infants, you silence the foe of the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, then we reach the middle of the psalm. And when we really are able to perceive what David is saying in the earlier part of the psalm, it should blow our minds that God cares for us despite how small, how insignificant we are in comparison. So we reach the middle of the psalm, point C. God cares for us despite how small, how insignificant we are in comparison. I'm going to put these two verses, verse 4 and 5, on the screen, and I want you to read this out together with me. One, two, go. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You see, despite how small and how insignificant we are compared to God's majesty and greatness, despite us not being able to control many, many things in our life. We can't control our health. Some of us fall sick easily. We can't control our future. We can't control the emotions of the people around us. Sometimes we can't even control our own emotions. Sometimes we get very, very angry over certain triggers in our life, and we're not even able to keep a hold on it. Sometimes we get so tempted by sin and things that are wrong, we can't even control it. Despite us not being able to control and anything, many, many significant things in our life, and despite us not being able to influence even the slightest thing in human history, that really, when all of us are gone, sometimes we talk about leaving a legacy, talking about making our mark, but the truth is, after we're gone, nobody remembers us. Our lives are here today, gone tomorrow. We are so fragile and insignificant compared to God. And yet, the Lord, our Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, whose name is majestic in all the earth, the one who made the heavens with the work of His fingers, the one who set the stars and the universe in its place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. He loves us. He cares for us. He loves us so much that He would even send His one and only Son to earth, born as a man, then living a sinless life, dying on the cross in exchange for our lives. That's how much He loves us. And you know, church, in today's world, perhaps more so than any other time in human history, right now in 2025, in our first world modern day society, most of us don't struggle to grapple with this idea that God is mindful of us. Because we live in a culture where we champion for empathy, where we champion for affirming and validating every individual, every individual's opinions, every individual's feelings, every person's perspectives. Even if it's not reality, we must respect it. We must validate it because it's their reality. It's your reality. And I need to acknowledge that. And we live in a society now, today, in the 21st century, in 2025, in our first world, postmodern society, that it cultivates in us a mindset of self-importance, an over-inflated sense of self-importance. And even though we know that it's not true, yet we live our lives as if the world revolves around us. We perceive as if the world revolves around us instead of recognizing that we are really very, very, very small. We are really very insignificant and we are really not worthy of God's love. We begin to think that, hey, I'm somebody worth loving, you know. I'm significant. I am worthy, you know. How can you say that I am not worthy? How can you say that I'm sinful? We all have different choices. And we live in a world today where, can I say this in church? No matter how stupid your opinion is, right, you expect it to be validated. And no matter how unreasonable your emotions are, right, you expect it to be acknowledged. And sometimes we live in such a world of self-importance, right, where my reality, no matter how far removed it is from actual reality, right, needs to be affirmed. And if you buy into this new age vocabulary, my feelings, my truth, my reality, here's the disaster. When we lose the sense of how small and insignificant we are compared to how majestic, sovereign, and magnificent God really is, our worship is no longer about God. Our worship is focused on ourselves. What can I get out of it? Do I feel ministered by it? Do I enjoy it? Do I feel better after the worship? It becomes me-centered rather than God-centered. If the sole purpose of worship is for you to feel better after singing the song, then there's no difference if you sing a Zhou Jie Lun song or you sing a Taylor Swift song or you sing a Coco Melon song and it makes you happy. But the whole idea of worship, if you understand this term of worship, is that you are worshipping someone far, far bigger than yourself. And so who cares about how you feel before, during and after the worship? Who cares? It is the least important thing that we should worry about. Wow, today's worship service, very anointed. And wow, I love that song that you chose. Oh, very good. But honestly, in the grand scheme of things, who cares? Because it's not about the song you like. It's not about the song of your era. It's not about the song that you prefer. It is really about who God is. And if you cannot perceive how great, how majestic, how awesome, how sovereign He is in comparison with ourselves, then your worship is not worship at all. It is focused on me, not on God. And I'll go as far as to say that the extent of our worship is the space between how majestic you perceive God to be and how insignificant you perceive yourself to be. The extent of your worship is the space, the difference in between how majestic you perceive God to be and how insignificant you realize you are. And the truth about many of us today is this: we don't really see ourselves as like that. We see ourselves as maybe like that. That we're quite important. We need to be validated, acknowledged. We need to be affirmed. No matter how whatever I perceive, I'm angry with God. I don't like what God is doing in my life. And then sometimes, right, can I say this? As a life group, we do ourselves a disfavor. Let's say someone says, I don't feel like coming to church today, but I feel very guilty, I don't feel like coming to church, but I feel like, wow, maybe God will not be happy in me if then I feel very guilty. And then we rush to go and validate the life group members' emotion. Hey, don't worry, you know, God doesn't take attendance in church, you know. It's not whether you come to church or not that makes God happy or not. Don't worry, it's okay to be at home, you know. Don't feel guilty. Or someone says in a life group, oh, I feel very angry at God. No, why God never do this, you know? And then we rush to the person's aid to validate the person's feelings and emotions. Say, hey, you know, it's okay to be angry at God, you know? I'm so angry at God at you, okay? I think both of us need to come into a room and forgive God. I think sometimes, right, we see ourselves as this. And then we see God as this. And then we are essentially peers. You're on the same level with God. How can you worship a peer? Or sometimes we even see God as this. Someone to do our bidding, to do our will, to give us whatever we want, whatever we pray for, whatever we ask for. How can you worship something that you hold and create for yourself? Our worship that we bring before the Lord is first and foremost how much we're able to perceive how great, how majestic, how awesome, how magnificent He is. And also to perceive how small, how tiny, how insignificant we are in the grand scheme of things. Not having an overly inflated sense of self-importance, but seeing our lives, seeing ourselves, our opinions, our feelings, our thoughts as what it truly is. And then your worship will be like this. That will be the extent of your worship. It's not to purposely make yourself feel small, have low self-esteem or what, but to see yourself as who you really are. And then, when a verse like this says, who am I that you are mindful of me? Human beings that you care for me. When you then realize that God, who is mighty, sovereign, eternal, the beginning and the end and forevermore, bothers to care about a speck of dust like us who are here today and gone tomorrow, then a verse like this makes so much sense, because then we're able to perceive how God, in all His greatness, being infinite and eternal, would love and care for someone as finite, insignificant and temporal as us. And so, let me put it all together. Psalm chapter 8, the 8th Psalm. It starts off, God is majestic. This is different from the first slide that I showed, so you may want to take a photo of this. It's different from the previous version. It starts off like this, God is majestic. And the psalm moves to, God rules over everything in all creation, and yet He who created everything, the heavens, the universe, and all creation, all the animals, all the birds and the fish, He cares for us, despite how small and insignificant we are. And not just that, He gives us the authority to rule with Him. The Creator has now entrusted to us rule and dominion over His creation. How majestic is His name in all the earth. Today, as we worship the Lord, and for the next 6 weeks, as we continue on in the book of Psalms, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, let God take His place. As the God of the universe, timeless, as eternal, beginning till the end, let us recognize that despite us being so insignificant and small, that He cares for us. And I want to say this, church. Many of us, in our worship, and this frustrates me a little bit, our worship is so much about us that when we want to sing, we sing. And we don't feel like singing, we don't sing. When we feel good, we lift our hands. Something good goes on in our life, we lift our hands. When we don't feel like it, when we're unhappy, when we're in a bad place, we don't lift our hands. We put our hands in our pocket, we fold our arms. During worship, we just stare into space. My question is, who are you? Why do you have such an inflated sense of self-importance that you can show this kind of attitude in worship before the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who loves you? Not just is He great and mighty and so much greater than you, but He also loves you so much that He cares for you. He will send His Son to die for you. Why give this kind of attitude? When you come before the Lord in worship, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the song choice. It's not about the key we're singing in. It's not about how dim the lights are or how nice the song is or whether you're familiar with the song or not. It's about fixing your eyes on God and declaring His goodness and His greatness. And I want to encourage us, not just today, but every single week from now until we end the book of Psalms, that God will give you a greater understanding, a greater revelation of what worship should be. And your worship at the end of this series will be different. It will be deeper. It will be more intimate. But most of all, it will be Christ-centered and God-centered. And it will give God the glory that He truly deserves. With that, can I invite you to put away your things and rise to your feet right now? This morning, let's worship God and give Him the glory and honor that He truly deserves. King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who am I and who are we that you are mindful of me? Who am I that you care for me, Lord? that you would send your one and only Son to die for me.
Who am I that you love? Who am I that you save my soul? Who am I without you, Lord? Who am I to be worthy? Who am I that you're mindful of? Who am I that you call?
A moment to stand in awe, in reverent awe of who He is. Right now, I just pray for every hand that is raised, every heart that is open, that You give every single one of us a new revelation of who You are. Show us Your greatness, Your majesty, Your eternity. Show us, Lord, how great, how awesome, how magnificent You are as we stand in awe of Your greatness. You may put your hands down. Every eyes be closed, every head bowed, no one looking around, no one fiddling around with your mobile phones. I want to pray for a group of you that you've fallen into the trap of the world where you've seen your own opinions, emotions, with an inflated sense of self-importance. You may feel emotional about certain things, you may feel have strong opinions about certain things, and you insist that you're right, and you insist that you need to be validated. And I want to let you know that the truth is the truth, regardless of your truth. And if you want to really come to a place where you bring an authentic worship to the Lord, you must first also be able to perceive how small and insignificant you are compared to Him. And maybe you've gotten too full of yourself. Maybe pride has gotten to your heart. Maybe you find yourself in worship settings, picking and choosing when you want to respond, when you want to worship. It's all part of this inflated sense of self-importance because you think that you are somebody. And I want to let you know, when you get a clear revelation of who God is, you see yourself for who you really, really are, then you realize this is not just the extent of your worship, but it is the extent of God's love for you. Who are you? You are nobody, and yet He is mindful of you. Yet He cares for you. Yet what's on your heart is on His. Who are you? Nobody, and yet He would send His one and only Son to die on the cross for you, because that's how much He loves you. And if this is you today, with humble contriteness, I want to pray for you to then see God and most of all see yourself in a proper perspective. Then your worship and how you grasp the extent of God's love will be more complete and more correct. Every eyes closed, every head bowed. If this is you, lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. 1, 2, 3. Up, 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 up. Straight up to God. It is me. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning to see you for who they really are and to see themselves for who they really are. That their worship will take on a whole new level of depth, a whole new level of intimacy, because they are able to perceive your greatness. And they're also to be able to perceive that how insignificant and small you are, and yet how much you love them. I pray for a spiritual breakthrough for them right now. As they lift their hands, as they open up their hearts, I pray right now that you'll break down the walls, deflate the sense of self-importance, and then come alongside them to spur and encourage them by showing them how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please put your hands down. The next group of people, you are here and you don't know Jesus personally. And maybe you think to yourself, you can pick and choose when you want to become a Christian. Whenever you want to. Whenever you choose to. You can be in this church, some other church. You can decide. But I want to let you know that in a lot of things in our life, we don't have control. We don't have control of how many days we actually have on earth. We don't actually have control over our circumstances in the future. The only decision that we can truly make with certainty is one that we can do right now. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, maybe you think to yourself, one day I'll become a Christian, but maybe not yet, maybe not now. I want to let you know that maybe that one day will never come because circumstances can change in your life and in others. I want to urge you, if you know that God is good to you, if you believe that this is a God who is worthy of your worship and honor, today, no later, I want to invite you to receive Jesus into your life. And it begins by praying this prayer of humble contriteness, to acknowledge that we are not gods, we are sinners, we can't save ourselves, we need God to come into our life. And if you say this prayer with your mouth and mean it as much as you can in your heart, what God does is that in all His love and mercy, He comes into your life and He leads your life and He gives you the greatest gift of all, a relationship with Him here on earth, and when you pass, eternal life. And it begins right now. You can't control the future, but this decision that you have at this very point, you can. And I'm going to urge you, I want to encourage you. Don't wait a moment longer. Open up your heart and invite Jesus into your life. Are you ready? Let's pray. Say, dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you.
For dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite you.
I invite you.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become.
The kind of person.
The kind of person.
I was created to be.
I pray all this,
in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody say,
Amen. Amen.
Let's give God praise. Thank you, Lord.